Now, when Jesus entered the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the people, "Who do the people say the Son of God is?" The disciples answered, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Then he said, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and I will build my church on this rock, and the sins of Satan will not repel. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and all that you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and all that you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly told the disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah.
Some things are too important not to be said. Remember the first time you fell in love? You knew you would spend enough time with that person to realize you felt something special for him or her, but you didn't know how that person felt about you, so you needed to do a few things to find out. One day you're walking beside each other and you let your hand brush up against that person's hand and you grab it and they grab back. You're watching a movie and you do the old stretch your arm and let your hand fall on that person's shoulder and they lean into you. Then one day you really decide to go for it. You build up the nerve and you give that person a kiss, and they kiss you back. Well, you now know that the feeling is mutual, but what is the feeling? You know that eventually you've got to put that feeling into words. You're going to have to express it. And so one day, you build up the nerve to finally say the words that you know will change everything about the relationship, and you speak those three powerful words. What are they? I love you. And the minute you say the words, the minute they're out of your mouth, you can tell everything's changed. You see, now you've declared to that person what you feel about that person. You are telling that person, "You're inside my heart now. You're in my heart." And you know that those words have said something about you. They've said something about your own investment. This is no longer a casual relationship. I'm committed. I love you. Some things are too important not to be said. So, therefore, Jesus took his followers one day to a place to invite them to put into words exactly what they think about him. It's an important place to go in the life of every follower of Christ, where at some point in the journey, we are invited to respond to the question, "And who do you say I am?" Jesus started the conversation casually enough. He asked the disciples to tell him who other people say he is. And they answered like they were giving an opinion poll. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You could almost hear them put percentages with it. 52% of the people say, 30% say, and then Jesus asked the crucial question. But who do you say I am? We're probably not surprised after some of the stories we've looked at in this series that it's Peter who speaks up on behalf of the group. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, when I read this story, I imagine a very long hush at that moment before the conversation continues. I imagine him saying the words and everybody standing still, realizing something powerful just got said. We just heard crucial words that we don't really know what they mean or the importance of them, but we know this. Those are words that change everything. It's almost like all of our previous experiences have just been a prelude leading up to this moment. But from here on, the relationship is in a whole new dimension. Have you ever been to that place? That place where you are invited to answer the question of Jesus. Who do you say I am? Have you ever been there? For the disciples, it was a literal place, a place called Caesarea Philippi, well north of the Sea of Galilee. You can see on this map Jerusalem down at the bottom, and then follow the Jordan River from the Dead Sea up to the next body of water, the Sea of Galilee, and then some 20 miles north of that is Caesarea Philippi. Now, the disciples, for the most part, were from the Galilee region. That's where they met Jesus, and that is where much of the ministry took place until they went south toward Jerusalem. Why would Jesus need to take them so far off the beaten path, so far away from the rest of their normal activities and routines in order to ask this question? I believe there are two important reasons. One of them is to understand the place itself. Caesarea Philippi is located at the base of Mount Hermon, which is the tallest peak in Israel. It stays snow-covered much of the year, so there's a lot of water runoff from the mountain. And in Caesarea Philippi, there are these beautiful springs. It's just a very reflective, natural, peaceful setting. And I believe Jesus is wanting to pull the disciples apart to a meditative place where they can really be alone with him and focus on him. And even more than that, to get far away from the other voices that are perhaps influencing what they think of Jesus. Have you ever had a need for that? Have you ever found other people's beliefs and opinions of God begin to influence your own thinking in a way that's not always helpful? And you just feel this need to pull away from those voices sometimes. For instance, maybe you've been around people who say things like, you know, everything happens for a reason. And it's harmless enough, isn't it? Until you go through a period of suffering. And then you start to wonder, what's the reason? Why am I going through this? Has God done this in my life on purpose? Did I do something wrong? Am I being punished? Is God malicious? You begin to question the goodness of God, and you start to feel like, I've got to get to a new place in my faith. Maybe you've been around folks who say things like, God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, you've met the same person, I can tell. Again, it's a harmless enough statement, but if it seeps inside of you too far, you can find yourself starting to become critical of people looking for help. They've always got their hand out. Are they really trying to help themselves? Are they really doing enough for themselves? And you begin to sense that you're becoming this cold, stingy person, and you think, is that really the right Christian attitude to have? And I gotta get away and get to a new place in my faith. Sometimes we just need to get away from other voices so that we can really focus our attention on who is God to us? Who is God to me? Do you have a Caesarea Philippi you can go to? Have you got a place? Maybe it is a place that's kind of a long way off, a place on Lake Michigan or a cabin on a lake or a retreat center. It takes you a while to get there, but that place is just very special. It helps you feel connected to God, but it doesn't have to be a long way off. You might have a Caesarea Philippi in your backyard or a bench under a tree near your office. For me, my Caesarea Philippi is a room in our house, in our study, right at the front window. We have the front door, and then the window on the left as you're facing is our study. There's a table with a lamp on it, and there's a chair right next to that. That chair is my Caesarea Philippi. I have sat in that chair so much, it has conformed to me, if you know what I mean. Nobody else can sit in my chair and have the same experience as I do. I sit in that chair every morning to have my own personal retreat time with God. My retreat time is nothing mysterious. I do some very simple things. I do a one-year plan for reading the Bible so I don't have to think about what should I read today. I like just, you know, read this. It's already determined. I'll read my scripture every morning, and then if anything stands out to me, I'll underline or I'll circle that verse or sentence. If a thought comes to me, I might write down that thought. So when I'm finished reading, I will then come back and I'll focus on those words or that thought, and I'll just pause, I'll get quiet, and I'll say, God, what do you want to tell me there? What do you want to say to me? And then I stop and I see what comes to me. And I tell you what, it's always amazing. When I'm not in a hurry and I'm not thinking about something I've got to rush to and I can really give that focused time, sometimes God says to me very clearly, I'm a God of love. Just remember that, I'm a God of love. I'm not a God of works and getting everything right. Just remember, I'm a God of love and grace. I have to be restored with that, because I'll start to think I've got to get everything right. I've got to get everything correct. And God said, just focus on grace. Sometimes I will sense God forgiving me, saying, you know, just know that has been let go by me. You need to let go of it too. Let's just let go of that thing, and I'll have to let God talk me through something. Sometimes God will put people on my heart to say, why don't you call that person? I won't even get that much. Just a name comes, a face, and I'll go, why am I thinking about that person now? And I've learned, write it down. I'll send them a note. It's always amazing. They will write back. They'll call me and go, how did you know I needed to hear from you today? It's always amazing. Sometimes God gives me some painful stuff. God says, you haven't been thinking about this, but I have. Remember when you said this the other day to somebody? Well, you wounded them pretty bad. And I go, oh gosh, and all of a sudden I'm feeling bad, and then I realize I won't get off that until I call that person, I go visit them, I say, I am so sorry about what I did. Sometimes people will look at me and they'll just say, what are you talking about? But sometimes they'll say, thank you for telling me that, because I have been wounded. It's just amazing, that simple little routine. Now, sometimes when I pray, I do something a little different. I will focus on the day before, and I'll try to remember every detail of the day, and I'll thank God for all the little things that happened. Stuff that one day removed, I've already forgotten, and I'll think, you know, that was really neat that my good friend called me yesterday morning. I've already forgotten about it, but thank you, God, for bringing friends into my life like that. I'll go through these details. When I get through my thanks prayer, I feel like, you know what? The day ahead of me probably has more of that. I just begin my day a little more uplifted. I'll pray for you. Sometimes there are needs that I'm aware of, and I keep a little list, and I'll pray for people by name. Sometimes I don't know exactly what to pray for. I just say, God, you know what they need, and if there's a better way I need to pray, then guide me and how I might pray. I might be confused about something. I don't know what to do about this, Lord, and I just lay it before God. Sometimes I just talk. I just sort of tell God what I'm feeling, what's going on in my life, what I'm thinking about, and then I always try to give time for quiet reflection. What might God say back to me? The point is, there's no right formula. It's what works for us in our own connection with God. Have you got a Caesarea Philippi? Do you talk with other people about their own prayer routines and connection with God? Because I often find when I overhear people say things, I think, oh, that's a great, great way to do that. I want to try that sometime. I want to try that little practice, or I want to use those words and see what might happen. I know a lot of people who struggle with prayer. They just say, you know, I sit down, I hear you say all this, Rob. I sit down in the chair and I get quiet. You know what I get? Nothing. I've never prayed in any way that ever gives me a feeling that something's going on. How do you get there? If you ever struggle in your prayer life, this week is a great opportunity to do something that might jumpstart your prayer life for you. The Make a Bead Prayer Workshop is just a good, helpful little way to develop your prayer practices, something here in the middle of Lent that you might try. You might come, if you've got children, come as a family on Wednesday evening. For the women, Thursday morning event, and then for anybody, for everybody, Thursday evening, a couple of hour workshop. Just again, something that might give us a few little helpful practices to deepen our relationship that gives us a feeling we are in God's presence, and it's a living presence. But I also believe there's another reason that Jesus took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi to ask this question. Again, Caesarea Philippi was way far to the north. They didn't have to go that far away. There were towns dotted around Galilee that talk about Jesus going there because they were lonely places. They didn't have to go 20 miles away if all they needed to do was get alone. Why there? Interestingly, Caesarea Philippi has a long history of spiritual practice. Centuries before, it was a very popular site of cultic worship that involved fertility gods. This is a depiction of what it looked like at one point, the different temples that people came to. Eventually, a temple to the Greek god Pan was built in Caesarea Philippi. Pan was the shepherd god, half goat, half man. And what's interesting about the worship of Pan and the cultic worship that happened before is there was lots of sexual practices that were a part of the rituals. Interesting, isn't it? Later, it became a temple to the Roman emperor, to the Caesar. Now, doesn't that seem like a strange place for Jesus to bring people to point out that he is the Son of God, to a place like that? I mean, you would think he might go to the temple in Jerusalem or to a synagogue where the beliefs that they have in God are all shared, and Jesus says, I am the object of what's going on here right now. Why would he go to a place like Caesarea Philippi? I believe Jesus wanted to bring the disciples to an area that simply represented spiritual devotion. Now, that spiritual devotion was sometimes pointed in some pretty weird ways, but it reflected something, that every human being is born with something inside of them that yearns for God. The book of Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity into the hearts of people. I believe Jesus brought them there, that by their very being in that location was a way of saying, what I'm interested in right now is what's inside your heart. I'm not interested in just doing some good religious practices. I'm not interested in just doing traditional stuff. I'm interested in what's in your heart. That's why we're here. Because it's what's in our heart that matters. It's what's in our heart that changes us. And when he asked the question, so who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Son of God. Think about what Peter's saying. He's making a very, very important declaration. He is saying that I believe what's really important, more important than what I offer to God, is what God offers me. That's what it means to declare Jesus is the Son of God. That faith begins not in what we do, but what God does. God loves the world so much that God gave his only Son, that we are worth that kind of gift. That God takes the first step. God initiates. God doesn't wait until we get our lives straightened up to say, well, now I think you're ready for me. No, 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 no. You're the Son of God. You come to me right where I am. You're the kind of God who does that. You care about me that much. And something else that's very important about that statement is God wants to be known personally. God is not a long way off. God is not hiding. God is not some distant deity that we can never have any kind of personal encounter with. You, Jesus, are the Son of God. You want to know me intimately and personally. You want to share my life with me. You want to be a companion. Those are important beliefs that come out of the heart. Adam Hamilton, in his recent book, Revival, tells about visiting a woman in her 80s in the nursing home, a woman named Helen. She was recuperating from a bad fall. And like Adam does with many visits like that, he likes to say a prayer with the person before he leaves. So after their visit, he said, you know, can we say a prayer right now? So the woman said, sure, but can I tell you something first? She said, I'm kind of embarrassed. I want to tell you something I've never told another person. I've been a Methodist all my life. I've been in the church all my life. I've served probably every leadership position there is in the church. I volunteered, but when you talk about God, you talk about God in such a personal way. You talk about God almost like he's your friend. Like a daily companion, someone you can talk to. I've never had that experience. I pray, I read the Bible, I go to church, but I've never had that kind of connection with God like I hear you describe. Adam said he simply reassured her that she was a beloved child of God. And then he talked about his own relationship. He said, you know, I guess for me, when I got to that place where I really was willing to trust that God loves me the way the Bible says and the way I've been taught, I just simply started trying to rest in that love and understand that God doesn't love me because of what I do that's correct and right. God loves me anyway, and God forgives me, and God wants to be a part of my life. And so each day, I try to spend time in that relationship. I talk to God as if God is standing next to me or sitting right beside me. I share what's going on in my life. I try to listen, and it's always amazing how I feel like God puts these thoughts in me, these whispers in my soul. And it is like developing a relationship. And then He said, can we say a prayer? I'm going to change my prayer. I invite you maybe to pray this after me. And he just simply led her in a prayer of accepting God's great love for her, and that she desires to know God in that kind of personal way. She wants to offer God her life to the fullest she can and to welcome Christ as a friend in her heart. When they finished, she said, I've never prayed a prayer like that before. I've never prayed a prayer like that before. Who do you say I am? That is an important place. Jesus takes every follower at some point in the journey, at some point along the way, to put into words what is too important to be left unsaid. Because when we say it, and we say, I believe you are the Son of God, then it's not a casual relationship anymore, is it? It's a relationship of utmost importance if we believe it. I think it's interesting that Jesus did not begin his relationship with the disciples by asking them. He didn't meet them by the Sea of Galilee and said, now I want you to follow me. Before we do that, do you believe, are you willing to believe I'm the Son of God? He didn't start there. He waited until they spent time following him, living with him in community, and then one day asking. Maybe you're somebody who says, you know, I've been in the church a long time. I've served, I've committed, I've done a lot of things, but I don't know that I've ever answered that question. Well, that would put you in good line with the disciples. But at some point, it's important to answer. And know that when we do, we are simply welcoming a God who loves us like no other, more than anybody we can imagine, even more than our first love. God loves us even more. And God wants to share our lives with us. And we simply commit to being open to all of the ways that relationship can make a difference in our everyday living. That is the kind of God we worship. Not somebody we talk to once a week, but somebody every day who shares life. Friends, as a pastor, that's my goal. That is my goal. I'll come clean with you today. I don't want you to worship me. It's okay if you say something nice every now and then, but I really don't want you to worship me. If I ever end a time of ministry and I feel like I've done something successful, it's because God has used me to help people establish their own connection to God, because that's where our salvation is. If our salvation isn't there, it's going to be in something less dependable. It might be in our good works, our trying to earn God's favor. If I just do enough, maybe God's going to love me. It might be in a person. It might be in a pastor. It might be in a teacher, a mentor. And if that person ever messes up, what happens to our faith? If something happens to that person, what do we have then? Sometimes our salvation rests in the church. It rests in the practices and the activities that have brought us to a connection with God. And that's great until anything changes. And then it's like our whole salvation process has been shaken up. But if our connection is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we've got something that weathers every storm, every change, every condition, that we know we're connected to the one thing that goes beyond this world. I want to lead us in a time of prayer. And as I pray, I invite you to take my words and make them your words. Maybe you'll just literally say my words to yourself. Or I'll give you a pause where you can take a few words and put them in your own words. Maybe you have answered that question long ago. Who do you say I am? Today's just a great way to reaffirm it. maybe you're like Helen. You've been in the church a long time, but you're saying, I don't know that I've ever actually answered that question. Then let today be the day. Let us bow our heads. Lord, I trust that you love me and care about me more than I can understand. I believe you are a forgiving God whose nature is to have mercy, and that through your Son Jesus, you forgive me. Help me to believe you are with me always, and to know you as a true companion who understands everything I go through, everything I need, and who desires the best for me and can give me a future and a hope. I ask this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus, my Lord and my friend. Amen. Well, we're going to close.